So, just a little bit about myself. Last time I was here, I was coming from the country of Oman, which is in the Middle East. I'm not going to talk too much about that today, but my wife, Natalie, and our two sons, Azil and Ilya, we've just moved back to the U.S. From the Middle East in December 14th. And so we came for Christmas, and we're up in New Hampshire looking to resettle in the city of Boston sometime in the next couple of months. And I was going to be in here in town for some work and had the great privilege to be with you all and the great privilege to share something that God's been putting on my heart. It's interesting sometimes when you go to, you know, visit a church as a speaker and you say, okay, well, what do you want me to share? And they say, oh, you know, share whatever you want. And I think, great. I'm sure for some people, that's a great opportunity. For me, I obviously, honestly feel the pressure of like, oh, now I can't just say, oh, well, you told me that passage and I gave you some thoughts. Now I have to really bring something. It has to be a word from the Lord. But I did feel particularly that from the Gospel of Mark. I think you guys are going through the Gospel of Mark right now. Is that right? Am I wrong? It's right. Okay. I love the Gospel of Mark. I've been living in the Gospel of Mark probably for like 2 years, and that's a long time, but it's a really good thing. And so I was just praying, what should I share about? And I felt drawn specifically to share a story from chapter 8 of Mark about Peter and Jesus' disciples. I will get into that, but why I felt this story, this particular story, has been laid on my heart. Coming back, many of you would know the Middle East is in crisis currently. There's a war taking place, and actually where we were living, you can see on the map, there's missiles and drones and things, attacks happening all around. And that's very distressing to me. I'm sure to some of you, just world events, it feels very unstable at times, and it can cause fear and concern. And I think particularly what's been worrisome to me is having moved back to the U.S., feeling the way that maybe particular leaders or particular people, the way that they are interacting with their worldly neighbors is so aggressive, it's so angry, it's so hostile, and it really breaks my heart. And it drew me to this particular story from Mark chapter 8, where I feel that the heart of Jesus, the mercy of God, is very clearly demonstrated. And it'll take a little bit of unpacking to get to that. We'll definitely get into it, but that's my message for today. I don't know if there's a slide. Oh, right there. You know what I'm preaching on. The way of mercy. That's what is on my heart, and we're going to get into it now. Lord, I thank you for this chance to be with Trinity Church today. I just pray that you would shape our hearts, Lord. Shape our hearts to be like your heart. Let our life, our thinking, our being be shaped into your likeness, in Jesus' name. Before I jump into our story, I know there's a tradition here at Trinity Church. Maybe it's specifically Matt's tradition, although I think I've heard him say it's Jesus' tradition, something called a story sandwich. Has anybody heard of a story sandwich? Maybe you don't. I don't know if you call it a story sandwich publicly, but today is going to be a little bit of like a Chicago story deep dish pizza, okay? We're starting with a story, and we're going to story in the middle, and we're going to talk about a story and discuss a story and act a story out, and then we're going to finish with a story. So there's a lot of story today. Any Les Mis fans other than Parker? There's like five of you. Great. I might offend you. I don't actually know Les Mis very well, and I have a simplified version of a piece of the story I'm going to read, but it's simplified by ChatGPT, so if the details are a little off, okay? But the story here is good, so just take it as a different version. So, in Victor Hugo's Les Mis, which is a play, if you don't know that. Maybe it was a book, too. I don't know. There's a character named Jean Valjean. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. So he had spent 19 years in prison for stealing bread to feed his starving family. Prison had hardened him. By the time he was released, he had become bitter, angry, and distrustful of everyone. When he was finally freed, he carried a yellow passport that marked him as a former convict, And wherever he went, people rejected him. No inn would house him. No one would feed him. Doors kept being closed in his face again and again and again. And finally, late one night, someone directed him to the house of a home of a bishop named Bishop Muriel. And the bishop welcomed Jean Valjean, the criminal, warmly. He gave him food and a bed, and he treated him like an honored guest. The bishop even placed his finest silverware out on the table for dinner that night. But Jean Valjean could not understand such kindness. That night, while the bishop slept, Valjean stole the silver and ran away. The next morning, the police caught him and they brought him back to the bishop's house. They said, "This man claims that you gave him this silverware." At that moment, Valjean expected the truth to be spoken and to be sent back to prison. So what would happen next? How would the bishop respond? We'll return to that at the end of the message. We're going to jump into a story from Mark chapter 8. If you'd like to read this on your own, it's Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. I'm going to be telling my version, which is essentially the New Living Translation, with a few tweaks to make it a little bit easier to talk, to speak. So if you'd like to read it on your own, please do that. But I'm going to jump right in and be listening, because I'm going to need a lot of help in reenacting this story. Is that okay? Can I hear it? Okay. All right. So you're pre-volunteering, and this is our prep. This is our prep. So pay attention, because I'm going to need your help with this. So this is the story I call Peter's confession and Jesus' confession. One day, Jesus and his disciples, they left the region of Galilee, and they began traveling on their way to villages that were around Caesarea Philippi. And while they were walking along, Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" So the disciples responded, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others, they say you're another one of the prophets." But Jesus asked them, he said, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And after a moment's pause, Peter said, "Lord, you are the Messiah, the anointed one promised by God." And as soon as Peter had said this, Jesus warned him and the other 11 disciples not to tell anybody else this news about him just yet. And then Jesus used this amazing profession, this confession of Peter, to make a confession of his own. Jesus said, "Not many days from now, the Son of Man will suffer many terrible things. The Son of Man will be rejected by the elders, by the leading priests, and by the religious teachers. I will be killed. But after 3 days, I will rise again from the dead." And Jesus continued on explaining these things clearly and openly with his 12 disciples. But Peter pulled Jesus off to the side and began to reprimand Jesus and said, "Lord, don't say these things. This is not right. This is not true. We're not going to let anybody kill you." And Jesus looked back at the other 11 and saw that they were watching him. They were watching what Peter was saying. And Jesus then turned to Peter and reprimanded him in return and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are looking at things merely from a human point of view. You're not looking at things from God's point of view." And as he said this, Jesus then called crowds of people who had been waiting at a distance and called them to come close to him. And Jesus began to teach everyone, saying, "If any one of you standing here wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must pick up your cross and follow me. Anybody who tries to hang on to his life will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What good is it to you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is there anything that's worth more than your soul? But I tell you this, anyone who's ashamed of me, who's ashamed of my message during these sinful, adulterous days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father along with the holy angels. And that is the end of the story from the Lord God's Word for today. Hard story, but a good story. You guys are very quiet. So, you're probably just afraid. What we're going to do now is we're going to do a bit of a reenactment. So, if you make it take slow, it's going to be a long time. If you could come and help me, I need about 23 people, okay? I need a whole bunch of volunteers. And some of them are very easy parts. So this whole row, I can count on you, all four of you, come on up. Just start coming. Whoever's interested, a couple of these guys, anybody else? I could just pick rows, and someone's got to count for me. So just keep coming up, because I'm going to start organizing things. Great. I don't know how many I have here. Actually, I mean, I could use everyone. So if you want to come up, just come up. So I have never done this, but this is a dialogue heavy day, okay? All right, how many people do I have? Do I have 23? All right, it'll work. This is only 15? That's only 17? Wow, 23 is a lot of people. All right, give me like two more people, okay? All right. Who would like to play the role of Jesus? Okay, here's a Jesus. All right, here we go. All right, these aren't all speaking parts, okay? So don't worry. You have the most lines, okay? All right, who would like to be Peter?
I got you.
Okay, here's a Peter. Okay, there we go. All right, who would be, and these are great, easy lines. Who would like to be disciple number one? Disciple number one. Who would like to be disciple number two? By the way, disciple, this is not their real names, but I just broke it up to make it easy. Great. All right. Just so you guys know what's going on, somewhere there's a mic that can hear you, so the people online can hear what's going on, and you speak very loudly, okay? if you have lines, go over there, and then I need, how many more do I need? I need the rest of the disciples, so the rest of you, come here, there we go. You guys go over there. And then you guys are the crowd, okay? You just hang out over here. You're watching from a distance. Disciples are going along with Jesus. So we don't have time to really work all this through, but if I say you're doing something, just do that thing. And follow along with the lines. You know, most of these lines are pretty short, okay? And I'm going to try to stick as much as possible to this script, but I'm pretty much just telling it from heart. So if it's not exactly what I said, then just try to feel it out. We're going to see how this goes. Is this okay for you guys, or is this really weird for the rest of you? I don't know. We'll see how this goes. All right, I got to stand over here. I'm the narrator. So this is our story. You're Jesus, right? No, who's Jesus? You're Jesus. All right, doesn't matter. I don't need to know who people are. So one day, Jesus... Oh, you guys know your disciples, right? Okay. One day, Jesus and his 12 disciples, they left Galilee. And they were walking on their way. They were heading towards the villages around Caesarea Philippi. But while they were going, Jesus stopped and he turned around. They were taking a breather. Jesus asked his disciples a question.
Who do people say that I am?
So Jesus' disciples replied,
well, some say John the Baptist.
And some say Elijah.
And others say you are one of the other prophets.
Then Jesus asked them,
But who do you say that I am?
After a moment's pause, Peter replied,
Lord, you are the Messiah, the anointed one promised by God.
And after this, Jesus came over to Peter and warned him, touching his shoulder. He warned him and the other 11 disciples not to tell anyone else this news about him yet.
Oh, yeah.
Hold on. Wait. Hold on a second. I didn't do much. And Jesus used Peter's confession to make a confession of his own.
The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law.
And as Jesus was explaining these things openly to his disciples, Peter pulled him off to the side and began to reprimand him. But Jesus saw that the other disciples were watching what Peter was saying. And he turned and reprimanded Peter in return, saying,
Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's.
And after this, Jesus stopped talking to just his 12, and he called the crowds of people who were following from a distance to come close and to hear a message.
My follower, you must get up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
End scene. Good job. Round of applause. Thank you very much. Thank you. Appreciate all the participation. Wow, that was pretty good. I don't know if we're quite ready for the stage yet, but we're doing good. So now I'm going to get everyone involved. I am going to get into some thoughts. I have some thoughts about this story. I have some thoughts on what it teaches us about mercy and a way of living in the world. But I want to ask each of you guys a few questions before we jump into that. So from the crowd, just as loud as you can shout out your responses, okay? What moment in this story, as you heard it, as you watched it acted out the second time, what moment in the story stood out to you and why? Where Jesus reprimands Peter. Why does that stand out?
The whole get behind me statement is pretty shocking.
It's a pretty shocking statement. And maybe the contrast of, well, Peter has just made this prophetic, divine, revealed statement, and now Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan, because of what he's saying. Yep, that's good. What else? What else stood out to you? What maybe surprised you? Yeah, there were so many different opinions on who he was. Yep, up to this point. If you were one of the disciples and you were hearing this for the first time, Jesus is announcing, not only they're realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, that's the anointed one from God that they had been waiting their whole lives for. Israel had been waiting for centuries, right? So they're hearing for the first time that Jesus is the Messiah. As one of his disciples, what do you think your reaction would have been when you heard this? What would be going through your head? What? Yeah. What else? Any other reactions? What do you think? No way. So maybe some disbelief? Surprise? Yeah, are we wrong about this? Yep. Why do you think Jesus, because I think if one of your friends gets up and says, yep, well, pretty soon I'm going to just go somewhere and actually, you know, the elders, the religious teachers, you know, the priests, they're going to kill me. But don't worry. After 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. What do you think? That's a crazy statement. What do you think Jesus, why do you think that Jesus said that Peter was seeing things from a human point of view and not from God's point of view? Yeah. That's great. So up to that point, what Peter had said, it was all beneficial for him. If he's buddy-buddy with the Messiah, that's pretty good news for Peter. But then Jesus announces that he's about to go and die and suffer. That's not as good news for the buddy-buddy of Jesus. So, yeah, I think that's good. What do you think? By the way, there's no right questions to, or sorry, right answers to these questions. These are just the questions that came to my mind as I read this. What do you think Jesus is warning about when he says that someone can gain the whole world but lose their own soul? Any thoughts? That's a big question. You might have to sit with that one. If Jesus is truly the Messiah, and his path is the cross, what does that mean for those of us who want to follow Jesus? You have to give up the world. But what that means, I think in practice, maybe takes a little bit of unpacking. But I think these are good questions. Those are some really good responses. And I hope that you'll continue to think about this story. I hope you go home and, you know, you read the story on your own or you listen to it, however you engage with the Word of God. But let this story sit with you. Sometimes we can move so fast through the Scriptures and we just treat it like information. Okay, I know the information. I know the facts. I'm good. We don't let it percolate with us. We don't let it stew. We don't let these questions sit with us. We try to just bring the answers right away. Sometimes we need to sit with the questions that come to mind, because these stories are not just stories. This is not just a book. This is the living Word of God. This is us encountering the revealed and risen Jesus. As we hear these stories, they're meant to not just shape our thinking, not just shape our knowledge, our conceptual framework. They're meant to shape our hearts. They're meant to shape our affections, our emotions, and our actions, how we live in response to this genuine embodied encounter with the living and risen Word of God. So, with that said, thank you very much. A little round of applause to yourselves. Nothing else crazy for you to do other than maybe another question or two, but thank you very much for your participation. Some of observations I want to share with you that come to mind as I have been wrestling with this story over the last couple of weeks. Personally, as I've been reading this story, I've been having trouble getting my head around this call of Jesus to his disciples and to the crowds to pick up their crosses and follow him. So many times, you know, a lot of us, maybe we know this as in songs or in Bible verses, we kind of know, okay, got to pick up my cross. But I don't know if I've taken the time to really sit and think, what does that mean? What does that mean for my life? How should that shape how I live? This is such a powerful story because it's the first time that we see Jesus announcing to his disciples exactly what's going to take place very soon. They're finally to the point where they have a clear idea or a clear look into the rescue plan of God that Jesus and his Father came up with before creation. This is the way that God has chosen to rescue the world, that he would suffer and die and then rise again. So Peter, he makes the realization, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one of God. He's saying, Jesus, you are the answer we've been waiting for. He doesn't say that you're God, but it's pretty close to saying, Jesus, you're God. You're certainly something divine. We've been waiting for you. We've been longing for you to return to make everything right. You're finally here. It's finally happening. It's getting good. Jesus essentially says to Peter and to his disciples, you're right. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. And this is how the rescue plan is going to play out. You know, Peter and the 12, they would have expected him to say, I'm going to overthrow this current Roman government, these oppressors. I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to do away with all the evil that's in the world right now. I'm going to bring you into triumphant victory as a people. It's going to be better than you ever could have imagined. The kingdom of God, the perfect rule and reign of God you've been waiting for, is coming on earth. It's being ushered in. Just like you said, Peter would have expected, this is really good news. Everything we've been suffering through, waiting through, it's finally over. We are finally on the winning side. But that isn't what Jesus said. Much of what the disciples expected was true. God was coming to do away with evil and with sin, but it wasn't the way that they had expected. It wasn't the victory that they had expected. This rescue plan for all of creation, the coming of the fullness of God, would come not through domination, not through a warring king riding into a city being conquered on a horse with flags. It wasn't going to come through might, but it would come through humility, through laying down his life, through suffering, and ultimately dying. And if we're honest, I think we all would have responded like Peter. No way, Lord. That is not the way. How could that be the way? How does that make sense? We're not going to let that happen. But it is the way. Jesus had come not just to bring judgment on the world, on evil. He had come to pour out his mercy on an evil and sinful people. He had come to carry our sins, to carry our burdens upon himself, and to finish them once and for all with his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Amen? He had come not with judgment first. Actually, he bore the judgment of God on his own body. He had come to make a way to be forgiven, a way for us to be made right with God forever. And this is what I call the way of mercy. And if I'm being real and honest, I think I've come to understand this way that God chose to rescue, this idea, as crazy as it is, that God himself would come in the flesh and die on the cross and bear my sin. I think I've started to get my mind around that. Because really, what other option was there to save us? We deserved annihilation. We deserved judgment. We deserved death. But instead, he took that upon himself in order that he might give us restoration, mercy, and life. So I can get my mind around this being the way that God has chosen to rescue us. But what really struck me, especially this last week, was why then are we invited to pick up our crosses? Why is this the way that we have to walk? Why do we have to lower ourselves? What's the point of that? Jesus has done the hard work. He suffered and he's now glorified. Can't we just, you know, join him in his glorification? And I'm not joking when I say I was really pondering, thinking, I don't know the right answer to this question. And I'm not sure if I have the perfect answer to the question. I think there's probably a number that could be offered, but I think something important did come to mind. I think the answer behind the reason for us being called to pick up our crosses is that this way of mercy that we see demonstrated through the cross, through Jesus' lowering himself, his humiliation and sacrifice, it was not solely the only way possible to save us, but it was rooted in and shaped by the very nature and heart of God. It is the heart of God that we are invited to join ourselves into by picking up our crosses. And we'll unpack this a little bit. We can read, I think we'll have the verse on the screen. We'll read from Exodus 34, 5 through 7. It's the time in the story where where God comes and meets with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. And God reveals his name to Moses. This is what it says. Verse 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There's not very many self-descriptions of God in the scriptures. I think from my study this week, I found about 8. This is one of the key self-descriptions of God. This is God speaking clearly, saying, this is who I am. This is my heart. The first word that comes out of his mouth, a God merciful. Isn't that beautiful? That's unlike anything else you can find in this world. That's like unlike any other religion. As much as anyone might try to tell you, oh, religions, they're kind of the same. They're preaching good principles. And no, this is a God who is merciful. He doesn't ignore that he's a God of justice. He even says here that judgment will be made on the guilty to the third and fourth generation. There's a judgment for sin. But he contrasts his justice with mercy. He says, if I'm going to judge to the third and fourth generation, I'm going to be merciful and forgive sin and iniquity to the 1,000th generation. To thousands of generations. We see this self-description of God's heart again come through when Jesus speaks to us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. A self-description from Jesus. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Like I said, there are very few self-descriptions of God in Scripture, and they all essentially point us towards the same characteristic, the primary defining characteristic that God is merciful. So, back to my question. Yes, Jesus had to pick up his cross, because it was the only way to save us. I get that. Why then are we called to do the same? Why do we have to pick up our crosses? Why do we have to give up our lives? Jesus' invitation to us to pick up our crosses, to follow him, is an invitation to let our lives be defined, shaped, and transformed by the mercy of God. The mercy of God was on full display in the sacrifice of Jesus, in the way that he chose to save us. It's an invitation to become like him, to completely pour ourselves out for the one that we love, for the one that we adore. He has poured himself out for us, absolutely and completely. And now to follow him, he requires the same of each and every one of us. The mercy of God, it should change everything about us. Rather than pursuing power and domination, we should seek service and humility. Instead of being self-interested, we should seek the good of others. Instead of looking out for our own interests and our personal best, we should pray for the good of our neighbors and our enemies. Mercy radically transforms the way we are called to interact with the world around us. The kingdom that Jesus, the Anointed One, ushered in is totally upside down from the kingdoms and power struggles of this world. Almost everything and everyone around us is pushing us to ignore mercy, to live according to the rules of a dog-eat-dog world. Social media and news and everything around us is trying to stir us up to be ruthless, selfish, prideful, and angry. The world sees the way of mercy, the way of the cross, the way of Jesus as foolishness. They say, how weak? How weak is that? How sad is that? But Jesus' humility and sacrifice didn't end in weakness. Can I hear an amen? He didn't stay in the grave. He was raised to life again, triumphant, powerful, having conquered death and sin, and all that is contrary to the holy and merciful heart of our God. We are invited, brothers and sisters, not into weakness, but into power. Not into death, although it may look like that for a moment. It may look that way. We are invited into life. Invited to join the perfect rule and reign of King Jesus. Lord over all, not through strongman tactics, not through self-service, not through judgment, but through gentleness, humility, love, and mercy. You remember the story I started with from Les Mis about Bishop Muriel and Jean Valjean. So this is how it ends. Jean Valjean had stolen the bishop's silver, and he fled in the night. But the next morning, the police caught him, and they brought him back to the bishop's house. They said, "This man claims that you gave him this silver." At that moment, Valjean expected the truth to be spoken and to be sent back to prison. But instead, the bishop looked at him and said calmly, "But of course I gave it to him. And you forgot the candlesticks." The bishop then went and handed Valjean two expensive silver candlesticks. And after that, the police left. And the bishop looked at Valjean and said something that changed his life forever. "Jean Valjean, my brother, I have bought your soul for God." That moment shattered the hardness in Valjean's heart. For the first time in his life, someone had showed him mercy instead of judgment. And from that moment on, Valjean's entire life changed. He became a man who devoted himself to serving others. So Bishop Muriel, he was living this way of mercy, this way that flows out from the heart of God. He was inviting others through his actions, his costly actions, to do the same. That way of mercy, it's ultimately demonstrated through Jesus' perfect and finished work on the cross. And now he invites us to join him, to be shaped and transformed by his heart, and to walk in the way of mercy, to pick up our crosses day by day and say, I'm following Jesus. I'm pouring my life out for the sake of the one I adore and for the sake of others.